Well, hi. Three or four of you who can understand me this morning. It's good, isn't it? My name's Katrina, as Pastor Danny said, and it is honestly an honour to be here with you this morning and to share communion together and to be here during Sukkot is very special. And I've been coming to Israel for 24 years now, on and off, for anywhere from a couple of weeks to a couple of months at a time. And it has a very, very special place in my heart that I think only God can do, as many of you would know. That's probably why most of you are here. And it's just a privilege to open the Word. It's always a privilege to open the Word, yeah? But it's a privilege to open the Word in God's house with God's people. And I pray that as we open it together, that the Word will do the work. There's nothing really I can say that can convince you that it's any better than it really is. So as long as our hearts are open to the word of the Lord, I'm sure we'll leave here changed. Amen. So if you wouldn't mind opening your Bible, I've got my glasses because I not long ago turned 45 and I just need help every now and then seeing things. So I may need those. But if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis 32. Now, I know we're in the midst of Sukkot, and I tell you, I could take Hebrew lessons from that young chap who just did the parasha reading. Thank you. That I was thinking, wow, I need to get him to be my tutor. But I wanted to, I guess, in the midst of Sukkot, you know, Sukkot in my mind, one of the things that stands out about it for me is that it's really a festival about keeping the main thing the main thing. You know, it's a festival about simplicity and not getting caught up in all of the complexities of what it is to, you know, already be established in a place and have a home and to have all the trappings and all of the things. In fact, Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes being read during Sukkot is quite something, because Solomon is quite the opposite by this time in his life. And I think it's this passage that I'm going to read and share a few thoughts from, I'm hoping will remind us a little bit more of what the main thing really is, because I think in the 21st century, even here in Israel, being a first world country, being a thriving, young but thriving, incredible modern state, I think it's important for us to make sure that we don't get caught up in the trappings, because if it can happen to people like Solomon, it can happen to people like us, I mean. So do you mind if I pray? You can pray with me. Father, I thank you that your word is eternal and it is alive. And I pray that as we share around that word today, that your word would transform us from the inside out, that we would leave here a little more in love with you and a little more in love with your word and even a little more in love with your church, with your body. And I pray that as we go from this place today, that we would be empowered to live the life that you died to give us. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Genesis chapter 32, there's a famous wrestle. Many of you would be very familiar with this wrestle that takes place. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a wrestle, maybe a wrestle with a decision or a wrestle with fears, insecurities, worries, wrestles with maybe the call of God on your life, wrestles with maybe, you know, wanting to do something that God doesn't want you to do or not wanting to do something that God does want you to do. But I think if you're anything like me, you've probably spent some time wrestling, if not with your own flesh, with something. And I love that this passage talks to us about a wrestle that Jacob has. So we'll read from verse 22 through to 31. That same night, I hope you don't mind me reading in English, by the way. It's all I got, really. So, good. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone. I love that. That's the bit here that reminds me of a Sukkot theme. He's got nothing now. He's got nothing. He's sent everything he's got, all of the trappings, across the Jabbok, and he's left here now on his own. Or at least he thinks on his own. And it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let go unless you bless me. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. I love the detail in the Bible. It's fantastic. Just in case you were wondering, he's now limping. "Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." So in this passage, we have Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. But at this point in life, he's a little less than that. His status hasn't quite made it to patriarch yet. He's on the run. Let's face it, he's been a little bit of a scammer. He's ripped his brother off of an inheritance and a blessing. He's done a runner to his uncle's place. He's even scammed him a little bit with his flocks and his... I mean, he got some of his own back with the whole marrying the wrong girl thing. But he's basically on the run, and he's found out that his brother's found him, and his brother's on his way toward him. And so we have this man, before he becomes Israel, stuck, if you like, between a rock and a hard place. He's on the run from one direction, and now he thinks his arch rival, his nemesis, his brother, is coming from the other direction. So I wonder this morning, you know, have we ever found ourselves between a rock and a hard place? You know, have you even now maybe found yourself wrestling with something in your life? Maybe you are wrestling with this current situation that God has you in. Maybe you're wrestling with not being where you think God wants you to be, or not being where you think you want to be in life. And I think we can take some great truth and some great heart from this passage, from this narrative, because there are some things that happen in this wrestle that I think changes the game for Jacob and changes the game for us. I think maybe for us and for Jacob, but maybe for us especially, the wrestle isn't what we think it is. The wrestle isn't often about what we think it's about. The wrestle isn't necessarily with our past and the mistakes we've made, and the wrestle isn't necessarily about our enemies that we're facing, and the wrestle isn't about the frustrations or the fears or the insecurities. The wrestle is actually about something altogether different, and I think perhaps God in this passage is teaching Jacob to pick his battles, to choose wisely and to understand more fully what the wrestle is really about. And maybe the wrestle should in fact be with God himself. You know, this passage, many scholars would say this is a theophany, or even some would say it's a Christophany, an appearance of God in a human form, that Jacob actually wrestled with God. And no matter what the scholars or the theologians say, at some point in this narrative, Jacob had a realization that he was wrestling with God face to face. And that's something. So, it doesn't matter what scholars you believe, this is where Jacob thought he was. Jacob thought he was meeting face to face with God and wrestling with God, and basically said, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." And I think we can often focus on that bit. We would lay a hold of God until he blesses us, but there's something that's going on in this wrestle that I think will encourage each and every one of us in our own struggles and in our own wrestles, because even if we're in the sweetest spot of our journey with God, or if we're in the greatest years of our life right now, there are still going to be things that come our way that we need to wrestle with. And it's important for us to know that it's not those things, in fact, that we're wrestling with. That if we would perhaps maybe wrestle with God, those circumstances become irrelevant, because it's us that is changed in the midst of the wrestle. This wrestle changed Jacob. In fact, there's a few things that's worth noting about this wrestle. I think we can get a little bit hesitant to wrestle with God. I think some of us can think it's a bit irreverent. Maybe some of us, you know, the passage we heard from the Parashah, Moses couldn't look at the face of God, so maybe to get up close and personal with God's a little bit unholy. Maybe we're not worthy. And you know what? All of that is true, but God initiated this wrestle. It's important for us to know that this was not Jacob's idea to get this close. In fact, he was running from God. He was running on someone else's blessing and someone else's revelation up until this point. So God initiates the wrestle. God himself has no problem at this point getting up close and personal with someone like Jacob. And he didn't have the greatest of history and the greatest of reputations, and it didn't faze God. He wasn't put off. He wasn't offended. He didn't stay at arm's length and say, "You're not worthy." He actually got right up and wrestled with Jacob. So God initiates the wrestle, but he's also involved in it. He doesn't just bring Jacob to a place where he's surrendered to his knees. God struggles with Jacob right back. There's a wrestle that's going on. There's a closeness. There's an intimacy. It's not comfortable, but it's intimate. It's not. I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched wrestling on television. I find it a little overwhelming, to be honest with you. I'm like, I don't know. I'm not okay with it. I mean, I don't have a problem with it, but I just wouldn't put myself in that situation. It's just too many tangled limbs and too much lycra and just not enough personal space for my liking, to be honest with you. But the cool thing about this situation is that you can never be too close to God in a wrestle. In fact, probably the closer you are, the safer you are. It's a little hard to get injured when you're tucked in real close. And so God not only initiates this wrestle and involves himself, but I think he helps Jacob realize what the wrestle's really about. The things that he wanted to do in Jacob were more important than the things that Jacob wanted him to do for him. I think that's important for us to know, that sometimes the things that we want God to do for us, the things that we are wrestling with, the things that we want God to do for us are secondary, at the very least secondary, if not further down the list, to the things that God wants to do in us. And so I wanted to just take a moment for us to think about three things that God does in Jacob, in this wrestle. Three things that are transformed, that I think change him forever. And three things that I think we could all be changed, have changed in our lives if we would wrestle with the right thing. If we would understand the struggle is not with flesh and blood. If we would understand the struggle's not with our failure, our sin, our flesh. The struggle, if we would be willing to take it to God, if we would be willing to get up close and personal and wrestle with God in his presence, if we would just encounter God himself, we would be changed in a way that would make everything else pale into insignificance. In this story, there's a whole lot of things that change about Jacob. His name changes, his walk changes, and his eyes change. And I want us to look at those three things just briefly, if that's all right. And the first thing that I mentioned there is that in this passage, Jacob's name changes. Up until now, we know his name is Jacob. And one of the definitions of that name, Jacob, is deceiver. Apologies if your name's Jacob in the room. Sorry about that. Wasn't my call. But this is how he's been known. This is his identity. This is who he thinks he is. This is who everybody's known him as. And his life, if you like, has lived up to that reputation. His behavior has lived up to the name that's been over his life. He has deceived. He's deceived his father. He's deceived his brother. He's deceived his uncle. He's had a little bit of deception played back at him. But deception has been a huge part of his life up until now. Up until now. And I wonder, you know, what things maybe have been spoken over your life that you've felt you've just lived up to. Maybe it's not your actual physical birth name. Maybe it is. But maybe there are other things that were spoken over your life that you've found yourself living up to, even though you potentially didn't want to. Maybe you've thought things about yourself and you've stepped into that very identity and you've become that thing, even though it's not the truth from God's word about you, even though it's not who God created you to be. There's a name or a label or an identity that you've accepted or allowed others to place upon you up until this point. But this wrestle with God changes that. I love that God says to Jacob, "What's your name?" Now, you know, in scripture or at any time when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. You know, "Adam, where are you?" I don't know. He was here just a minute ago. You know, when God asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. When God asks a question in scripture, it's because he needs us to be aware of the answer. "Adam, where are you? Peter, have you caught any fish?" I mean, it's not like he doesn't know these things. "Who do people say I am?" God's a great asker of questions. So he says to Jacob, what's your name? Interesting moment where God, up close and personal, says, who are you really? Let's talk about who you really are. And who do you think you are, and who have you lived as, and what is your identity up until this point? Because everything's about to change. I need to do something bigger through you than you've understood up until this point. And now that we're meeting face to face, now that you're not living off someone else's blessing and inheritance, you're going to have your own revelation of who you are. You're going to have your own revelation of who I am, and things are going to look different. He changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Eugene Peterson translated the scriptures and called it the Message Bible. He did it largely for an audience in America that he felt were not in love with their Bible as much as they could be. So he put it in modern day language. Some of you probably be familiar with the Message translation. And in this passage, it says he changed his name to God Wrestler. I love that. I love the simplification of that, that from here on in, he was called Israel, the God Wrestler. And it wasn't just for his own sake. I mean, to have God himself change your name, to know that you've met with God and it's changed you enough that it's changed who you are. That's the point. When the natural and the supernatural collide, something has to give way and it's not God. When the natural and the supernatural are wrestling, something's going to change and it's not God. Jacob's changed to Israel. He's changed to the God Wrestler. From this point now, he knows it's God with whom he's wrestling. He's not wrestling with Esau anymore. He's not wrestling with his past and his mistakes anymore. He's wrestling with God himself. Now, that's terrifying and liberating all at the same time. That's extremely terrifying to be so close and so vulnerable and so intimate with God all at once and yet so full of grace. In fact, if you wanted to have a title for this message, if people like to write titles, if you're that person, here's one: The Wrestle with Grace. Because I think that's what really is going on here. Jacob's meeting the God that ultimately he was running from, and he's meeting him in such a way where God could have destroyed him in a moment, and yet he allowed him to wrestle, and he changed him. So not only did Jacob know that he'd been changed, but from here on in, everybody else knows, because his name's different. Now he doesn't introduce himself as deceiver. He introduces himself as God Wrestler. I mean, imagine that, someone walking up to you in the street and saying, hey, I'm God Wrestler. I'm the guy who wrestled God. That's me. Yeah. That's how I roll. I wrestle with God. You know, I mean, that's a significant change. He's gone from being a guy who's on the run from God to the guy who wrestles with God and overcomes. Now, let's say potentially he didn't overcome God, but he did overcome as a result of this wrestle. And I think it's extraordinary that from here on in, from an encounter with God, that each and every one of us could actually be transformed, not only in our own understanding of who we are, but in the way other people see us as well. That's the beauty of being changed from the inside out. I think if God's done a work on the inside of you, it's only a matter of time before everybody else begins to notice. A friend of mine is an Olympian. And we run together. I like to run. Some people think I run to burn calories. I actually run to burn crazy. Keeps me sane. Doesn't keep me thin. I stay thin anyway. But it does help me stay sane. And so I burn off the crazy every now and then. And I run with a friend of mine who's an Olympian. Well, let's just say I run very fast and she jogs. She's a fast runner. Anyway, we were in London recently together. She was at the World Championships and I had the privilege of watching her do her thing. And she brought teammates to church the next morning. I mean, you could be an Olympian and just ride on your reputation, right? But no, she was in the house of God the very next morning and she brought friends who didn't know Jesus. And one of them actually made a commitment to follow the Lord that day. And honestly, it was almost like she walked out a completely different person. She looked different. I saw this girl. I hosted her. She walked into church one way, and when she left, her countenance had changed. This is what's going on here with Jacob. He encounters God to the point where it changes him. It changes his name, which changes who he is. So maybe we need to let God change us today. Maybe we need to allow him to wrestle with us, rename us even. Not just so that we have an understanding of who we really are, but so other people also can see that God's been at work in our lives. For everybody to know him as the God wrestler means everybody knows he's encountered God. I wonder if people who meet us know that we've encountered God. Are we afraid for them to see that? Are we ashamed for them to see that? Do we think they possibly couldn't see it? You know what? They can. If you've encountered God, it's changed you. And it's not just a one-off thing when you first meet him. It's an ongoing walk, which we'll look at in just a moment. So the first thing that changes is his name, and the second thing that changes is his walk. Our walk is our life. It's who we are. It's the way we live. But, you know, I mean, even in Jewish tradition, you'd be aware, probably some of you, that, you know, the doctrine, the teaching, the halakha of the rabbi comes from his walk. If you watched and followed a Jewish teacher around, you should have been able to tell what his doctrine and his belief was from the scriptures, because his walk was his teaching. So what do people know about God from watching our walk? What do people know about the Lord by watching the way we live our life? Because it's not just a once a week thing, it's an everyday thing. And I love that everything changes for Jacob in this encounter. See, up until now, he's been running. But after this encounter with God, he's not running anymore. He's limping. And it sounds like a disadvantage. It sounds like this encounter with God has left him worse off. But you'd be familiar with the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, you know, Paul's crying out to God saying, get rid of this thorn. And it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And the very next verse, it says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ will rest on me. If we would understand that the limp actually gives God the opportunity to be glorified, because when we're running, we could be running on our own steam. We could be running on our own strength. I mean, the sinew in the thigh is the strongest sinew in the human body. We're talking solid human strength. Of all the things for God to touch of Jacob's body, he touched the strongest human sinew. And all of a sudden, human strength was reduced to nothing, and God's strength became what it was all about. From here on in, people didn't just know he was a God wrestler. They saw him limping and they thought, wow, God's on his life. He encountered God and he lived to tell about it. And you can tell from his walk. You can tell from his walk that he's met with someone greater. You can tell from his walk that he depends on someone greater. You can tell from his walk that he's encountered the God of the universe, the God who spoke and the stars existed, the God who holds the universe in place with his word. This man, Jacob's encountered him. And all of a sudden, God gets the glory from our limp. Because when I run, I can get all the glory. I can win all the medals. But when I limp and I still can fulfill the call of God on my life, then there's something more to it. Are we okay with people seeing our limp? Or do we polish ourselves up? You know, Danny was saying so beautifully earlier when he was talking about how we can, you know, have the argument before we walk into church and then come in here and feel like we're not worthy. Or we can, you know, have a moment where the family's having a discussion in the car on the way to the service, and then we walk in and hallelujah, amen, we're all good. Yeah. But if people maybe just saw that life wasn't always sweet and dandy, but you're glorifying God anyway, that life isn't the easiest right now, you're in the middle of a wrestle, but you're here, like Danny said, you turned up. God's glorified in your turning up. God's glorified in the limp. He doesn't expect us to be running on all 8 cylinders if you happen to have a V8. He doesn't expect you to be having it all together. He expects you to be completely dependent on him. And that's when he gets the glory. So this wrestle, it doesn't just change the way Jacob sees himself. It changes the way that he walks. His whole life is transformed from this moment. And I believe that when we encounter God, whether it's here over communion, whether it's at home in the solitude of maybe your own devotional life, whether it's in your workplace or in your place of study where his presence is very real and up close and personal, when it's in the midst of the wrestle, if we would just allow God to have his way and not be afraid that we might come off second best, understand that the end result is that he will be glorified and that we won't be. And that is the point. So it changes his name and it changes his walk. And the last thing is this, it changes his eyes. Something changes about the way Jacob sees in this wrestle. In verse 30, it says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Some translations say, I've seen God face to face and lived. Again, Eugene Peterson's translation says, I've met with God face to face and lived to tell about it. And I love that. That's why we're all here. We've met God face to face and we've lived to tell the story. And you have a story. But when you see God, it changes how you see. When you really see him, not just hear about him, but really see him. When you see him as deliverer, it changes the way you see your circumstances. When you see him as father, it changes the way you see your circumstances. When you see him as sovereign, as king of kings, if you see him as sovereign, then your circumstances are inconsequential. I think sometimes when we're wrestling with our circumstances, we're caught up in what the legal system calls circumstantial evidence. You know, people say to me, how can I have hope when God's not answering my prayers? And I'm like, I'm not sure that the two things that have to be linked. Why does my circumstances have to have any kind of bearing on whether or not God's good? Circumstantial evidence is faith that's built on sight. But the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So he encounters God and it changes his walk, but it changes the way he sees. He's no longer seeing his circumstances the way he saw them before. He's seen God and it's changed the way he sees everything. How do I know that? Because in the very next chapter, when he does come face to face with Esau, his nemesis, his brother, the one he thinks who wants to kill him, to the point where he sends him presents. I mean, there's a good way to placate your enemies, isn't it? Here, have lots of presents. Have lots of gifts. Here's all of the gifts. Just take the gifts. Just spare my life. It's actually quite amazing because some of the original language there infers that the blessing he's returning is the blessing he stole. Another story altogether. But he encounters Esau and something very interesting happens. Jacob says to Esau, because Esau says, look, I don't really want you presents, like I've got stuff, I don't need more stuff. And Jacob says this, he says, no, please, if I've found favor in your sight, then accept my presents from my hand, for I've seen your face, and seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. This is Esau, his brother who he thought was going to kill him. His brother, now, Esau hadn't changed. Nothing's changed about Jacob's circumstances. All that's changed is Jacob's encountered God. And it's changed the way he saw everything. It's changed the way he saw what the real fight was and who the real enemy was and what the real struggle was and what the real prize was. All of a sudden he saw, okay, the prize is not all this stuff. He was ready to give it away. He realized the prize, he saw that the prize was God himself. But he also saw that if I can see God, I can see God in other people. Once I've encountered God in the wrestle and I've seen who God really is, I can start to see who God is in other people. And he says to Esau, of all people, he says to Esau, seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. And this is an analogy that's very recent because he's just met with God. And yet to come face to face with his arch enemy, and he says, looking at you, brother, is like looking at God himself. Imagine if we could see God in our circumstances like that. Imagine if we could encounter God in such a way that even if nothing else changes, the way we see it changes everything. I find that often in my own prayer life, that it's not so much the circumstances that change, although sometimes they do. When I have a joke with our students at home, I've been the principal of our college. We have a Bible college at Hillsong, and I've been there for over 17 years, and I have a joke with our students that I'm God's favourite. Please don't be offended. It's true, though. And I say, God answers my prayers. I don't know what's going on for you guys, but I know he answers mine. But so they think it's funny whenever something really crazy happens that they know I've been praying about. They're like, whoa. But in actual fact, there's a lot of times when I'm what's changed in the wrestle, not my circumstances. Sometimes I'm the answer to my own prayer just by getting my attitude sorted out. Sometimes it's just purely the fact that I've met with God and he's changed me in my prayer so that the thing I was praying about is not even important anymore. It's not even relevant anymore. Jacob's encounter with God didn't change Esau, it changed Jacob. It changed Jacob, but it changed Jacob in a way that everything else was inconsequential. Everything else was secondary. And I love that. We can see God in our circumstances if we would just allow ourselves to wrestle with him. Because when we truly see God, we will truly see right. The very end of this passage, it says that Jacob comes safely to the city of Shechem. Some of your translations will say he came to a place called Shalem, which is a part of the city of Shechem. And I find it really interesting that he wrestles with God, he reconciles with his brother. Nothing about his circumstances change until his insides change. His name changes, his walk changes, his view of life and the world changes, his eyes change. And then he comes to the place of Shalem. Or if you like, Shalom. He comes to a place of peace. Finally, this man who's been on the run, this man who's been a deceiver, this man who's had more enemies than friends, including in his own household. He wrestles with God. He's changed in the wrestle. And he comes to the place of complete wholeness. And then God builds a nation through him. The nation of Israel is born on the other side of this wrestle. So I wonder maybe what we're wrestling with, and if we're wrestling with the right thing here today. And if we are indeed wrestling with God, then trust, no matter how uncomfortable it is and no matter how much you might limp at the end of it, God's not trying to make you less. He's trying to make you more. He has potentially something so much bigger than a blessing or an inheritance on the other side of the wrestle. Maybe there's a nation, maybe there's a people, maybe there's a family on the other side of this wrestle that God is trying to reach through you. Maybe he's going to transform you, and in transforming you, he's going to transform many, many other lives like he did with Jacob. And I pray that on the other side of the wrestle, and I know if it's with God, this will be true, but on the other side of your wrestle, I pray that you will find wholeness, even if it's got a limp. Amen. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you for these extraordinary men and women. I thank you for their faithfulness in serving you and in following you and being here together to gather in your house as you have as you asked us to do, to not give up the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. I pray that as they've gathered, I pray that your word will have touched and transformed people's lives. I know that it never returns void, so I trust that you've changed us all in the way that we needed to be changed, that we would leave here and allow your word to be enfleshed, that the word would become flesh in our lives and move into our neighborhood, and we'd begin to see not only our lives change, our name, our walk, our eyes, but we'd begin to see our world, our work, our friends, our colleagues differently, and you would bring us to a place of shalom in Jesus' name. Amen.